Christ is baptized.
In Jordan.
Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Christ is baptized.
In Jordan.
Hey, like we had a good time yesterday. We want to remember, what a wonderful day. God blessed us with a wonderful day. And the birds were singing along with us, and the fish would jump now and then. And pretty close to when one of you, who was reading about the herons? One went winging right down the river. So it was a great time. The article is in the Tampa Tribune. If you haven't seen it, it's posted on the bulletin board in the social hall. So we also reap that extra benefit. But really our purpose in going there is to do our work. Huh? Like I tell you, on Sundays you should be saying to your friends, I'm going to work. Right? Well, that's part of our work also, is to pray for the city of Tampa, for the people living there, for their safety and their salvation. That's why we're here. It's one of the big reasons we're here as missionaries, is to bring the true faith and the light of Christ to them, and to do sometimes things for them that they are unable to do for themselves because of their unknowing. That is to pray for them, to bless their waters, and to ask God's bounties upon them. Today's the Feast of Theophany. And if you were wondering, I had explained that to the reporter, the difference between what is the word theophany and epiphany. They both tend to be used now as a synonym, and it means a manifestation. But theophany, theos, God, is a manifestation of God. It's a particular manifestation. So that's why the term that's used in our church for this holy day is theophany, the manifestation of God. Jesus goes down in the water, he comes up, and we hear the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. That's the manifestation. And I was going to talk to you about that manifestation, since today is, in fact, if we're going to rank them, the third of the most important holy days in the church. First, of course, being what's called the Feast of Feasts, Pascha. Then the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which does two things. Brings us baptism by fire, right? The ability to be chrismated. And secondly, the birth of the church. And then the church reverences this holy day next, more than even Nativity. Nativity was a little while before they actually celebrated Nativity. And that's pretty common. Somebody asked me about that, and I was explaining to them. I said, listen, it's sort of like this. We got all these folks now running for office, for president. And right now, all we want to know is what they claim to stand for. But later, if they get elected, or if it gets down to just two of them, then we want to know more, right? Because it becomes more important to us. We're more interested. And so as Christianity spread, people became more interested. So they wanted to know more about Jesus. Where was he born and so on. And so it became more important to them to know more of the Nativity. And God supplies that to them in two of the four Gospels, right? And in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, we have the infancy narratives. If you look at Mark, the very first Gospel, there is no infancy narrative. And of course, neither is there one in John's. So I was going to talk to you about that, but when I read a particular part of the Gospel for today, and a certain thing happened, I was led, I hope by the Holy Spirit, to a different topic. I was led to John the Forerunner, John the Baptist. Tomorrow is the Synaxis of John the Baptist. A Synaxis is the holy day, if you would, that follows the big holy day. And it contains normally a commemoration of one of the lesser players, if you would. Okay? Nativity. The Synaxis on the 26th is Theotokos. Theotokos. We celebrate Christ and his birth on Nativity, Theotokos on the 26th. Okay? How about Annunciation? You should figure this one out. The Synaxis on the 26th of March is Gabriel the Archangel. Okay? And at the Nativity of the Theotokos in September, the next day the Synaxis is Joachim and Anna. So tomorrow would be the Synaxis of John the Forerunner. And he was the kind of the man of the hour. He had a good reputation, a big following, and he was a man of great charisma. He was also cut an imposing and interesting figure. If we look up here, we see him in that, we can tell he wears kind of animal skin. It says in Scripture it's camel hair. It's camel hair. Right? And he had a long flowing beard, and it's kind of scraggly. That's how it's just shown in the icon there. As well as he had long hair, because he was a Nazarite. Not somebody from Nazareth. Those are Nazareans. Okay? As it says in Scripture earlier, that Jesus would be called a Nazarean. But a Nazarite, we can go to the Old Testament, were people who dedicated themselves for a certain period, usually, to the service of God. And one of the things they did is they never cut their hair or their beard. Okay? They either never cut their hair or their beard. And they ate locusts and honey and those kinds of things. And they usually went out and maybe lived in the desert as a separation. So John had taken that vow. He was a Nazarite. And he was quite the imposing figure. And he was going about preaching to everyone, okay, that would listen. And let's look at this passage from Matthew's Gospel. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region around about Jordan. So you can see there was quite a following. All Judea, all the region about Jordan and Jerusalem. And he was preaching, what? A baptism of repentance. Baptism of repentance. Baptism was not unheard of. Okay? And it was used many times as this sign of repentance, of trying to be washed of sins. And he had an attraction for both Jew and for Gentile. If we look in Luke's Gospel, it says this in the third chapter. And the people, notice that, the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." This is all the people. But then along came some of the people that are shunned. For example, the publicans. And it says, then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Publicans were like chief tax collectors, who had tax collectors working for them. It says, and then we can see that there were even Gentiles that come. I think you can interpret that because it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So that was the message that he was bringing. Jesus perfects that baptism. When he goes down into the waters himself, he perfects that baptism to make it truly the ability to wash away our sins. When we get a convert who's never been baptized, we baptize them, we chrismate them, and we give them communion. There is no confession involved. Their sins are washed away by baptism. When we have someone who is baptized and we bring them into the church, here's how I do it, which is the way most of the priests. On Saturday night, we hear confession, but we don't give absolution. The next day, during that service of chrismation for reception of adults into the church, there is a provision that gives the absolution. So you see the difference. We recognize baptism washes away the sins. Now, what led men to John the Baptist? Bless you. What led men to John the Baptist as a sermon topic was partly due to chapter 3, verses 13 to 15 of today's gospel. Let's revisit that. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." John didn't want to do it. But when Jesus said to him, do it, the next part of that verse says, and then he, John, suffered him, was obedient to him. He was obedient. And that was the part that struck me on this, was the obedience of John. Obeying is from the French obéir, and it's a verb meaning to follow the commands or the guidance of, whether someone's, some requirements, some law. It's a synonym, is to comply, to conform, to follow, to keep, to mind, to observe. Related might be bowing. In other words, bow your will to someone else. Defer to someone else. Submit, yield, exceed, acquiesce. Often we don't see these as virtues for adults unless they're in the Marines. John did not have to baptize Jesus. He thought that he was unworthy and knew that Jesus had no real need for baptism. Nonetheless, he acquiesced. He suffered. He bowed. He acceded. He gave in. He subjugated his will to God's will. So that was what was moving me to come to talk to you today about obedience. But I said there was also an event that helped to put in my heart that it was obedience that I should preach about. Actually, the event occurred first. And then when I went back to the scripture to work on the homily, it really struck me. Last Wednesday, I was discussing tithing with Julie. And I gave a marvelous, I thought, a discourse which replete with scripture. Come on in, Stephen. Have a seat. Ah, good to see you, Charmaine. You got him here. Good girl. Thank you. We're glad to have you here. It was good to see you both yesterday. Okay. So as I was saying, last Wednesday I was discussing tithing with Julie, and I thought I gave this marvelous discourse replete with scriptural references from both the Old and the New Testament. Leviticus, right? Where the Lord says to bring out of the storehouse the tenth of all the goods. And Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament that's in the Old Testament. And he speaking for the Lord says, try me, put me to the test about tithing. And of course, Jesus saying, you know, you should both tithe and look for the higher things of justice and love and so on. Now, I want you to know my homily is not about tithing. That can be some other time, but so here I am thinking how great this was, okay? But then someone came in that I knew tithed. And I said to that person, you know, why do you tithe? And the quick reply was, because we're supposed to. Because we're supposed to. And I was so moved by that simple answer, which was so full of wisdom and truth. Yeah? Here was my dissertation filled with all these appropriate scripture references, and it seemed so inadequate beside the simple, because we're supposed to. A willing acceptance of obedience to the truth of Scripture and of the traditions of the church was the basis of that answer. A surrender to the will of God. Jesus, of course, was the epitome and the model of obedience. The author of Hebrews writes this in the 4th chapter. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. So as the author of obedience, the model of obedience, he gives unto those who obey him. And we're called to be like unto him. You know, but daily I pray, right? The Lord's Prayer, and I say, thy will be done. And you know, daily I struggle to be obedient even in the little things. So often it's not God's will that we want done, but our own. And many times we even think we know better than God what his will should be. There'll be a lot of people praying for football players today. I don't think God takes sides in those. Okay? But when we act according to our own will and not God's will, that's what causes sorrow and pain. Maybe, you know, fornication brings what? Disease. Adultery brings divorce. Anger and hatred bring sickness and lost love. Gossip brings wounding of ourselves and the other. Stealing and cheating brings loss of self-respect. Covetousness brings materialism and all of that turmoil. A lack of prayer brings despair. You know, so we talk about obedience, and we believe that obedience should be instant and unquestioned by our children. And you know what? Rightfully it should be. Surprise, ladies, the princess has looked up at that one. Okay? Well, let's see what it says. This is St. Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We've talked, the princesses, that's what I call our young ladies, right? And we talk about obedience and all that. And why do we have parents, right? That God sends us parents so that we can learn to be good, holy, orthodox, God-loving people. And the only way we can do that, we'll learn to be that as adults, is to be obedient to our parents. And that's our expectation of them. But professing to be children of God, we adults often bristle at obeying Him. Right? We expect the children instantly to obey, and we want to negotiate with God. I think there's times we even think of the commandments as suggestions that we could certainly discuss with Him whether or not they are really meant to be what they say. So some of us keep childhood customs over church teachings. You know, the church will teach certain things, and then we say, no, I didn't do it that way when I was growing up in, I gotta say someplace none of you grew up in, or you'll think I'm picking on you, okay? And I shouldn't say this, because I, you know, my sermons are on the web, but I'll tell you this, okay? It's the way I was growing up when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. Okay, that's a really terrible flat place. But, you know, we'll take what we did as children and we'll say that's what the church teaches. Or we'll take some pious thing we read on the internet or something in a book and we think that that's what the church teaches. And we balk at hearing anything different than that. We have that difficulty, for example, with understanding of regular communion. When you were growing up, did they have regular communion? Did most of them go just once a year? Didn't know.
Very, once a year.
Once a year. And that was a pious thing. They, oh, I'm not worthy, right? And it's difficult to convince many of the older people, right?
Yes.
That's not what the church teaches. But it's unfortunately what was happening. The church was even getting involved in that stuff. So we want to make sure that we're obedient, not to the way we think it should be, not to the way somebody told us, but to what the church teaches and to what God teaches in His scriptures. Some hear the word of God being preached and the laws of the church proclaimed and act as though this were a democracy, where right and wrong is determined by popular consensus. I've heard people say, well, they say that, but I don't agree with that. You know, and a lot of them don't. Maybe, I don't know if it's good or bad. Fortunately, we don't have any group that's out doing. We have a few senators who are orthodox and who are very pro-abortion. But take, for example, the Catholic Church. And I give them credit. They are in the forefront of being anti-abortion. But they actually have, there's this group called Catholics for Choice. Well, how can that be? How can that be? How can you contradict the teachings of your church? By saying, what? I know better. So we have to be careful with Orthodox Christians. We don't say, I know better. Some feel that the church is a place where we individually decide what is the truth, what's required, and how much we'll assent to it. Well, I go along with that, but I don't go along with this. Some of us act as though the Ten Commandments, as I said, were suggestions. Listen, God requires obedience of us and will reward us if we are, in fact, obedient. He said this through the prophet Jeremiah in the 7th chapter. Obey my voice. And this is what happens if we obey Him. And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Nobody ever had bad befall them because they were obedient to God. They had bad befall them when they were disobedient. So let's resolve then to be obedient to God and to his body on earth, the church, for the simple reason that we're supposed to. Christ is baptized.
In his word.